Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Cool guys, welcome here. For those of you who are new and visiting us, it's really great and lovely to have you here. My name is Vian, and it's an honor and a privilege for me to be here tonight. And we're busy with a relationship series that we're going through called Simple But Selfish. And the premise we'd like to make is that when we look at relationships around us, you know, one of the greatest things that fail is relationships. The stats shows us that more relationships fail than relationships make it. Not even just romantic relationships, not just marriages. The relationships that we have with the communities around us. You look at the number of people that takes offense in church, that gets hurt in church, even just the relationship that we are to have with one another as the family of Christ. You're supposed to be the most loving, the most gracious, the most forgiving, the most tolerant towards one another, yet so many people still so hurt. And romantic relationships fail, and marriages fail. And there's a lot of stuff that happen, and we want to make the statement that relationships do not fail because the concept of relationships is difficult to grasp. Relationships are actually quite simple. Yes, there's a bit difficult things maybe involved in relationships. There's communication styles, there's temperaments, there's different people in different places. But when it comes to the basics of relationships, it's quite simple. We said last time as well, for those of us who did marriage prep and enrichment, the truth shared with us, specifically when it comes to the roles of husbands and the roles of wives, the individual role, when it comes to me understanding what I should be to my wife, it's not difficult to grasp. It makes sense. Same thing for the wife. It makes sense. Now, with that, I'm not saying that we always have the right idea. Yes, we have misconceptions and a lack of understanding in a lot of areas. But what I am saying is that the biblical truth of relationships is easy to grasp. Nobody fails at it because the concept is too difficult to grasp, and therefore they struggle with applying that truth in their lives. But the application, the intentionality around it, with that we struggle with sometimes because man is selfish. We are selfish. Now, I said it last week as well, me and my wife in the beginning of the year, you know, we fought a bit more than usual. And every single one of those fights could be linked to either me or her or both of us being selfish in one sense or another, and that manifesting in some way. Unwillingness to yield, unwillingness to lay down my life, unwillingness to submit, unwillingness to consider one another. Because of selfishness, I want what I want. And I don't feel you are to me what I want you to be to me. But in any case, and there's places to have conversations and obviously say to one another, hey, the expectation that I have when I look at the biblical definition of what a wife or a husband should be, I think both of us can be better, but this specific area I feel you can be better. You know, we did that in marriage prep and enrichment. Wasn't the most comfortable for talk that I've ever seen between people. You know, some people shifting around on their seats, and it wasn't nice, but it's necessary for us to have that. You know, and last week we made the statement and we spoke a bit about intentionality. Today we're going to speak about grace. When it comes to intentionality, for those of us who weren't here, simply stating that love might seem to start spontaneously. There's ignite, there's a passion, there's something that happens, but it needs to be kept alive intentionally. Same with our relationship with God. He comes and He saves us, and there's a lot of devotion, there's a lot of affection, there's a lot of emotion, but if it doesn't turn into intentionality that leads out into discipline, that devotion will fade away and die. We cannot leave our relationships on autopilot. We need to be intentional in every single aspect of it. But tonight, we're going to speak about part two, grace. So let me just pray before we dive in. Yes, Lord, thank you that you are good, Lord. Thank you that you are faithful, Father. Thank you for your word. And thank you for your example, Lord, and your heart towards us, Lord. As we also see tonight, Lord, just the throne of grace, Lord. What a wonderful thing, Lord. The beauty of the gospel, Lord. As we've been called to manifest that in our relationships, Lord, to shine a relationship of grace, of tolerance, of mercy, of forgiveness, of love towards one another, Lord, selflessly, to a world, Lord, that desperately needs to see the image of Christ. And thank you, Lord, that we can be more intentional as a church, Father, in each and every aspect of our lives, to do that intentionally. Thank you, Jesus, for the example that you set for being a faithful high priest, Lord, that whom we can draw near to, that can sympathize with us. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here, revealing spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. In Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we're going to speak about grace. And in the Afrikaans, it's a bit interesting because the word mercy and grace in English gets just translated into genade in Afrikaans. But just to give us a little bit of a definition, both of those concepts we need to understand. We need to understand those words, but specifically grace is the one that we'll zoom in and that we'll focus on tonight. So the definition of mercy is when something that we should receive is withheld from us. And now that sounds bad, but not when we look at what we should receive. Then it's good news. It says in Ephesians 2 that we are dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world, giving over to our passions, following the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, and we are by nature children of wrath, destined for the wrath of God. But God, in His mercy, made us alive together with Christ. But that first part, destined for the wrath of God, by nature children of wrath, dead in our sins, with a fearful expectation of judgment one day as God will come and pour out His wrath and judgment upon this world. And by the mercy of God, Jesus took that upon Himself so that we are not going to receive that one day. That is mercy. That is why David prays in Psalm 51, Lord, have mercy upon me. Blot out my transgressions. Do not deal with me according to my sins, but withhold punishment, Lord. Don't give me what I rightfully deserve. That is mercy. Grace is receiving something that we should not receive, that we do not deserve to receive. That is grace. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. It's a free, undeserved gift of God, something that we received that we did not deserve. And many times we'll say stuff, and I hope that whenever you say that thing or whenever that thought enters into your mind, you'll realize what you are saying. Because many times we say, I don't deserve the grace of God. Yes, that's what grace is. You can't say you deserve grace. That is a paradox. You know, it stands directly in contrast with one another. We don't deserve grace. We don't deserve mercy. Stuff given out of the goodness of God. And then again, now to say to us from the beginning and also to make a statement for a Christian, forgiveness, that's grace as well. You know, when God comes and He forgives us out of grace, it's something that we do not deserve. When we forgive one another, it's grace manifesting. It's something that we do not deserve. It's not a settlement or, you know, something that we spoke about. Like, for example, let's say someone that lives in our flat, they don't pay their rent. And I tell to them, don't worry, we forgive that debt. You don't owe us that anymore. I'm not expecting you to pay back the amount. That is forgiveness. That is grace. It's undeserved. It wasn't according to the contract and the rules of the agreement. But if there's a kind of a weird vibe between me and my tenants now all of a sudden, and I tell them, okay, listen, you need to pay back a certain amount every month until the debt is settled. And they say, okay, they'll do that. And 5 months or 6 months go past and they've settled the debt and now we're in good standing again. That's not forgiveness. It's just simply agreement and there was settlement. Many times we do that with one another in relationships. I don't forgive my husband. I don't forgive my wife. We settled. You have an agreement. If you do this for so long, then I'll be happy with you again. You with me? That's not grace being given to one another. That's a settlement just being made. It's not undeserved. It's not mercy. It's not grace flowing out. And now to make this statement from the beginning, as a Christian in any relationship, specifically our marriage relationship, to withhold grace, to withhold forgiveness is selfishness. There's no other word for it. To such an extent that God goes and He says, as He teaches the disciples to pray, forgive. Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And if you don't forgive those who sin against you, your Heavenly Father won't forgive you. God saying, if you're unable to extend grace, if you're unable to extend forgiveness, selfish in that sort of way, then I will withhold it from you again. We know the story of the man that owed a lot of money to the king, to the governor, and he goes in and he's in the court case, and it's like a lifetime amount of money, amount of wages that he owes to this king. And the king forgives him the debt. You know, that is us versus God. There's a depth that we simply cannot pay, by no means. It's not possible. And God comes and he forgives the man. And the man goes out and he sees someone that owes him a small amount of money. He wants to strangle him and he says, pay back every cent. And God catches the man and throws him into prison till he pays back every cent. When will that be? Never. That is what God says to us. It's something we have to understand from the beginning. It's selfish from us to withhold grace, to withhold forgiveness. Why? Because we have received it undeservedly and unlimitedly from Jesus. It's a definite thing. It's not a might or a could or a should. It's a definite thing that we will receive grace, forgiveness and mercy whenever we near Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That is the gospel. We read in the book of 1 John 1 verse 9. Just before it says in verse 8, it says that if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. We all have sin. We all fall short. We all make mistakes. It's inevitable. And if we say we don't, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, like VM said, if we pull the plug, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He will. If we confess, he will forgive. Isn't that amazing? There's no conditional statements to the amount of sin or the type of sin or what you've done. God says, if you confess, I will forgive. And I will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. We read in the book of John, chapter 1, from verse 14 to 17. And it says, the Word became flesh, speaking of Jesus, and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. As from the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And from his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. The law came through Moses, but truth and grace came through Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? That verse 16, from his fullness. What do we receive from the fullness of Jesus? Grace upon grace. Undeserved favor, forgiveness, and love poured out on us out of the fullness of Christ. And something that we have to understand in the picture that Scripture paints of us as human beings is that we are always in need of that grace. We are always, every day, in need of that forgiveness. Without it, we won't do well. It doesn't take us a long time to figure this out. You know, when you pick up your Bible and you begin to read and you come to chapter 6, it says in verse 5, you know, the wickedness increasing on the earth. And God grieved because he had made man, and he says the intention of the thoughts of man is always set on evil. It's evil continuously. There's nothing else man thinks about instead of evil. That is the condition of man. It doesn't take us long to realize that as we read through Scripture. We are in need of grace and forgiveness. Now the question that I want to ask us before we dive into this passage of Scripture is, how does that change the way we look at relationships? Knowing that you yourself and every single human being that has been, that will be, that is now, is in need of grace and forgiveness. We are fallen human beings. What does that mean for relationships? Changes this perspective a little bit. Because sometimes we simply fail because we expect too much of one another. I said it last week as well. Werner marrying the one couple. And telling the wife, the first thing you do when you get home is write on your fridge that your husband will disappoint you. It's not very romantic. Say something else. Say he won't. Say he'll be perfect. No, he won't. It's not something nice to hear to say. It isn't very romantic. But it is the truth nonetheless. We will disappoint one another in every single relationship. We will hurt one another. We won't be perfect. Yes, we strive to be. Hopefully it doesn't happen often, but nonetheless it will happen. There will be selfishness every now and again. There will be a need for grace and a need for forgiveness. Now the second question that I want to ask us, how will a marriage look if both, husband and wife, is fully aware of the fact that both of them are in desperate need of grace and forgiveness? How does that look? How does that change things a little bit? Won't you extend grace a little bit more easy? Kind of expecting that every now and again, yes, my wife and yes, my husband will need grace. Because they are fallen human beings. And I don't expect of them to be the one, because Jesus is the one that is perfect and sustains me in each and every way. And the second thing that will happen, and I struggled with this, listening to this test, I failed miserably this last 3 weeks. Let me just say that. And another thing that will happen is, whenever your wife or your husband comes and confronts you with something that you do wrong, your first inclination will not be to defend yourself, but your first thought will be, it seems about right. When I look at this picture that Scripture paints about man, then the possibility is that, yes, I am wrong. Yes, I did fail. Yes, I came up short. Because we are fallen man. Yes, sanctification is there. Yes, God works in us. Yes, He produces the fruit of the Spirit. But still, if we say we have no sin, we lie and deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Still, we fall short. And hopefully a little less every day. And hopefully a little bit more like Christ every day. But we will fall short. So when my wife comes and confronts me, then my first thought should be, yes, 10 to 1, I did fail. Yes, 10 to 1, I could be a little bit better. And then we start there. And then the last question that we'll answer as we go through this passage is, when does someone fail to extend grace? When does that tap get closed? When does that valve get shut? There's a lack of grace flowing out through my life. There's a lack of forgiveness flowing out through my life. Why? Why does that happen? How does that happen? So let's read together. We're going to read a passage of Scripture in Hebrews 4, from verse 14 to Hebrews 5, verse 3. It says the following. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. One that the modern day Christian is in great need of. To know that we ourselves are beset with weakness. That we have a high priest that is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. And yes, that Jesus forgives, but we still need to go and make sacrifices for our own sin. What Jesus is the sacrifice, we need to go and make repentance for the places we fall short at. But again, in light of relationships, where does it start? Here in verse 15 to 16, I want us to focus on that word that. This scripture explains to us not only what we should do, but it gives us the reason why it wants us to do this thing. That word that. Why is the reason that we do it? This is the reason. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that for this reason we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So one of the things that I hope that all of us see through that passage is that we need help. Yes? We need help. Every now and again, we will need help, sometimes more than others, but inevitably, every day, we need the help of God and the grace of God to be with us. It's like Paul Wright, in all of his ministry, yes, he went farther than the other apostles that surrounded him, yet not me, but the grace of God towards me. Yes, I labored harder than them, yet not I, but the grace of God towards me. It's the grace of God that empowers us to do what we do, and we are in need of that grace every single day. But one of the beautiful things from this passage for me is, what is the inevitable outcome of drawing near to Christ? Every single time, what is the inevitable outcome of drawing near to the throne of grace? It is obtaining mercy and grace, forgiveness and love. Every single time. Isn't that beautiful? That is the gospel. Every single time that I draw near to God, He gives me what I do not deserve. Every single time, without fail. I obtain mercy, I obtain grace. Isn't that beautiful? And now you might say to yourself, no, not this time. I've done that again and I told God that this time I won't fail again in this respect as a husband, in this respect as a wife, or that sin, I won't do it again. And again I stepped in that hole and again I failed to be what I said I was going to be. And God says, until He comes back one day to judge the world in righteousness and to come and fetch His bride, every single time we draw near, we will obtain mercy and grace. It's the inevitable outcome of drawing near to Jesus. We will receive that. Do some people receive the grace of God in vain? Yes. The rich young man coming to Jesus, every single word that Jesus spoke to him and looking at him, loved him, and he said, go and sell what you have, follow me. Words of grace flowing from the lips of Jesus, it was received in vain. And the man walked away sad, but nonetheless, grace and mercy will always flow from the throne of grace. We will always receive that when we draw near to God. Whoever comes to me, I will by no means cast away. Grace and mercy from the throne of grace. Now the question that I want to ask us as individuals sitting here in relationships with other individuals, what is your source of grace and love? What is the source of grace and love in your life? Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we should not expect that maybe sometimes from the people around us. Yes, I expect my wife to have grace with me. She expects me to have grace with her. Yes, I expect my wife to forgive me when I fail, like she does me. But we are not the source of one another's grace, forgiveness, and love. We are not the place it originates and fills our lives. Jesus is that place. He's the source. How do I know if it's the source or not? Where do I turn to in times of need? To Jesus or to someone else? What is the first thing I turn to? Is it Jesus or not? Who is your source? Because if Jesus is not the source, we will inevitably place that demand on someone else because we are in need of grace and forgiveness. And we place it upon a person that is not meant and not able to bear that load. And they will fail us even more because they were never called to do that. And me and Robin last year, we went through this, Timothy and Kathy Keller, speaking about the meaning of marriage, and they interviewed different people from different places and religions. And one of the couples, unbelieving couple, they don't believe in God at all, or a God even. And they say, as they go through this speeches about the meaning of marriage, and different people share, and the Christians share, what they do, where they go when conflict happens. When there starts to arise friction in the home, what do? And he says one of the things that he's actually jealous about that just seems so, so good to him is that both people in a Christian relationship at least should turn to the same source. Whenever there's friction, whenever there's conflict, both turn to the same source, both turn to God, or at least should turn to God. And he says that seems so, so beautiful to him. And he's actually envious of that thing in the Christian relationship that both have the same source, both turn to the same person. And the question that I want to ask us is, who do we turn to? Is it your mom? Is it your dad? Is it your friends? Who do you turn to? Because you are supposed to turn to God. Yes, it's good to have counsel and to have accountability and to speak to other Christians about certain things, but we need to turn to God first and primarily. It's like Edeline came and shared, if we pray about everything, the peace of God will surpass that supposes all understandings will guard our mind. It doesn't say that will happen if you're not in a fight with your husband or your wife. It says that will happen. It will change the way you fight with one another if the peace of God is guarding your heart and mind. Change things a little bit. And there's some friends that you should never turn to for anything. They're just saying it out there as well. I was one of those friends once. I would have not given you great advice. We should know that as well, that we should turn to God. And husbands, this is the place that you should lead. Whenever you and your wife is a bit in conflict situation, you are the one that should lead and say, hey, let's quickly pray together. Let's quickly turn to the source of grace, mercy, and forgiveness. It'll change the way we're fighting at the moment. And just by the way, if one of you is unwilling to turn to God that moment, you are in the wrong. you tend to want the one that's not willing to yield at the moment because you know what God's going to say. It's so strange, time after time when me and my wife have conflict with one another and we go and pray about it and we come back to one another, both say sorry. Both forgives. Because inevitably both of us fail to be what we are supposed to be. We are fallen human beings. So if you're unwilling to pray at that moment, niek wil nie, then you are it. Tag, you are it. You need it the most then. Or at least husbands to say, okay, but if you don't want to pray together at the moment, let's just quickly go, take 5 minutes. You go there, I go there. Let's just pray about this. Just draw near to God. Then we continue the conversation that we are having at the moment. It'll change stuff drastically. I'll just say, Lord, just be with us at this moment. Holy Spirit, we just invite you into this fight. The referee is now in the ring. Because the other person doesn't fight fair, you know. So just invite the referee to come and help you with that. But it's necessary for us. And guys, we are called to lead in this area. The wife's not primarily the one called to pray for us or to do these things when we fight. We are called to lead one another. Wives, if we fail, have grace and help us in that area. So how does this look practically? How does it work? What place should we protect to ensure that we always turn to this source that is Jesus? How does turning to that source look like? How does receiving that mercy and grace look like? We read it here in verse 2 and 3 from chapter 5, speaking about the high priest of the Old Testament. And yes, there's a showing to Jesus that is far supreme than this, but this gives us an example of something that is very important in our marriages, in our relationships with the people around us. It says, he can deal gently. Why? Why can he deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward? Since he himself is beset with weakness. That's the reason. Whenever we fail to realize that we are beset with weakness, we cannot deal gently with the people around us because we think we are superior in some kind of way, shape or form. We think we are more holy, more righteous. But when we know that we are beset with weakness, we can deal gently with the people around us. And then it says that because of this, he's obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. You know, I'm thinking of the high priest in the Old Testament. If you had to think about this guy, maybe place yourself in him, in his shoes. I think, what would the temptation be? To think, wow, there's only one high priest, you know. I must be quite righteous for God to choose me. I must be quite special. I mean, there's one person that can enter into the holiest of holiest once a year on the Day of Atonement. That is the high priest. I can go and hear from God and experience something that the nation of Israel cannot. Man, I must be something special. And then God says, no, no, no. Before you go in there and you offer sacrifices for the people, you will offer sacrifices for yourself first. Knowing that if you enter into that place, into my presence without having offered the sacrifices for your own sins, you will die. You will die in the presence of God and they will have to pull you out with that rope. But you are no better then. You are no more perfect then. You are no less need of grace or forgiveness than they are. You yourself, you are beset with weakness. And the question is then, how can I have compassion? How can I have grace and mercy with my fallen spouse, by remembering that I myself am that fallen spouse in need of grace and mercy? How is it possible for me to come out of my quiet time, overwhelmed by the grace, the love and the forgiveness of God again and again, and I'm not able to extend that to my wife? How? How do you experience the forgiveness of God and then tell someone else, no, I'm unwilling to forgive? How? The only reason how is when you neared Christ, somewhere in your prideful self, you thought that you did not need the grace and mercy of God. And you did not receive it and therefore it did not flow out. And you thought you were better then and you expected your wife or your husband to also be better than they can be. I expect you to be perfect because somewhere I thought that I am. I don't expect you to fail because somewhere I think that I don't. The moment we forget, we are beset with weakness. Mercy and grace goes out of the window. Forgiveness with it. Because I think that I am not in need of it. Therefore, I am something to you, and I expect you to be that to me as well. That is pride and that is selfishness, and it does not work that way. We're in desperate need of grace and forgiveness. Here, pride and the slave mentality needs to go out of the window, because it's those two things that will stop grace and mercy from flowing in, or for us receiving it with open hands. Either I think that I'm unworthy to receive the grace and the mercy of God. Yes, that's what it means. It's an undeserved gift of God because He loves us. We receive that slave mentality out of the window. You do not need to prove yourself. It doesn't say, draw near to the throne of grace if you have prayed for 16 weeks in a row. No, it doesn't say that. First stop this and this sin for so long and do this and this and fast for 9. No, simply draw near to the throne of grace based upon the work that Jesus did. And you will receive grace and mercy in the time of need. Let that slave mentality go. When I draw near to Christ and I don't think I'm in need of grace and mercy, that is pride. Its root is insecurity. I will always be, according to the Word of God, in need of grace, forgiveness, and mercy. That takes us to the second point. Simple but selfish, when grace flows in, grace will flow out. When grace flows in, grace will flow out. And as we sit here again tonight to restate that point in the beginning, relationships do not fail because they are complex. Relationships are simple. They fail because man is selfish. Grace is not a difficult concept to grasp. Sometimes difficult to believe that God has grace and mercy towards us, yes. But the concept is not difficult to grasp. But selfishness will get into the way. You know, I want to just say, you know, every single command that God gives us in light of relationships and community is based upon a fallen community, based upon a broken community, based upon sinful human beings. If God says to you in relation to the church, forgive one another, bear with one another in love, what does that mean? It means that you will need to forgive people because they will let you down. They will offend you. They will hurt you. They won't always do they are called to do. And maybe you're sitting there and you're reading, forgive one another in love, and you're like, yes, Lord, I don't think this is necessary at the moment. And He says, just hold on a couple of weeks. The opportunity will arise, don't worry. For the work of God that we do by ourselves. And I need to tell this to us today as well. If we have left, or if we leave a community, a church community, because of offense, that means that we were unwilling to extend grace and we thought that we were better then. We were something and they were not that. I wouldn't have done that to them. I wasn't, you know, fallen like they were. I wasn't sinful like they were. I wasn't in need of grace and forgiveness and mercy as they were, but they did that. Now I'm going to leave. Be very careful when you do that, because you're shutting the valve to the flow of grace to your own life. Be very, very careful. And I want to ask us, if you are here, and if you have been offended with previous communities, please go back and reconcile those differences. We are the body of Christ, no matter what we call ourselves on Sundays. We are a united body, a people together. Irrelevant of what you experienced, again, forgiveness and mercy and grace is not conditional. Forgive. Reach out, extend grace, extend mercy. And the only reason we move to different places is because God calls us to do that. By that and that alone. But there where God has sent you, go there, stay there, and grow there. That is the only thing. And one inevitable thing will be that you will need to have grace and mercy and forgiveness and love towards those people. And they will need to do the same with you, because we are fallen human beings. The same with our relationships. Every command God gives us. Husbands, lay down your life for your wife. Why? Because you won't do that naturally. It's going to need to be intentional, and you're going to need to be selfless. If you leave it to autopilot, you won't do that. If you're not intentional about that, it won't remain. And if you don't constantly receive the grace, the mercy of God, that will go out the window. Wives, submit to your husbands. Why? Because it won't happen naturally. Genesis tells us that just after the sin enters into this world, after the fall of mankind, your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. Do that intentionally. Be selfless and know that you are in need of grace and mercy. And where you can obtain that is the throne of grace to help in times of need. Inevitable. That is what you will receive if you draw near to Christ, time and time again. Isn't that beautiful? So I want to ask us two questions. The first is, how are you doing when it comes to grace flowing into your life? When last have you drawn near to the throne of grace? On your knees, crying out to a righteous God, Lord, help. Because I see that I'm in need of grace, love and forgiveness, more than I could know. Every single day. How's it going with that inflow? Are you aware of the grace of God towards you? And then the second question, which will reflect the first, how is it going with your outflow of grace towards your husband, towards your wife, towards the people in the relationship with you? How's that outflow going? Don't let pride get in the way. Don't let selfishness hinder a lovely relationship with someone. Many people are passive aggressive. I don't even know how million people right over the world at this very present moment, simply because we don't have the selflessness. And we don't want to set aside selfishness and simply go. This, in 99% of the cases, it is as simple as someone going to his husband or wife and saying, I am sorry. I'm sorry. Won't you forgive me? Or the other one going and saying, hey, I forgive you. It is mostly just as simple as that. And I know there's relationships that go through a lot of things and a lot of hurt and a lot of abuse and a lot of stuff. And I'm not saying that you should simply remain there because God gives you grace and forgiveness continuously. No. Scripture tells us why we can end certain things in certain ways. But mostly, let's have grace, mercy, and forgiveness towards one another. Men, don't let your pride hinder a good relationship. Because we do not learn to say sorry quick enough. Rosebome, the rose bushes. You don't know what the rose bush is? If you can't remember the last time that you were wrong, you are a rose bush. And you have been wrong more than you think lately. Let's stand together tonight and pray together. Yes, Lord, thank you, Father, that we can be here tonight, Lord. Just firstly, Lord, just stand overwhelmed, Lord, at the thought of your grace towards us, Lord. What is man, Lord, that you are mindful of us, not only mindful of us, but that you sent your Son to die for us, Lord. What are we, Lord, that we enter into your presence every single day, Father, and what we obtain is grace and mercy instead of judgment and alienation. You pushing us aside, Lord. How can it be? How can it be, Lord? As that song sings, Lord, how can it be that you, my King, will die for me? How is it possible, Jesus? That the inevitability, Lord, of coming to you is receiving grace, mercy, forgiveness, and love, just flowing from the loving presence of Jesus Christ, our Lord. My prayer is, Lord, for those of us tonight who have never experienced that, Father, would you just pour your grace out upon us in Jesus' name. If you are here tonight and you have never experienced the goodness and the grace of God flowing over your life and you've constantly had this mentality that you're supposed to prove yourself to God. You're supposed to fix yourself before God can come. If that is you, just there where you are, won't you lift up your voice to God and just ask Him to come and show you His grace. And ask Him to help you to draw near. What does it mean to draw near God? He will show you. But just start to speak. Just speak what's on your heart. God knows you are not going to surprise Him. And for those of us here tonight that know and you're convicted of lack of grace, lack of forgiveness towards your husband, your wife, or the person that you're in a relationship with, just there where you stand, won't you repent before God firstly? Because when we are unable to extend grace and forgiveness, we are sinning against God firstly. just there we are, won't you just lift up your voice to God and say, Lord, I repent of this sin before you, my lack of grace, my lack of forgiveness towards my husband or my wife. Maybe if you realize throughout the night that you haven't drawn near to the throne of grace in a while because somewhere along the line you thought that you were a bit more holy or a bit more righteous or a bit more perfect than you thought you were and a bit less in need of grace than you now know you are. If that is you, I want you to just turn to God and repent before Him. Say, Lord, I repent of my self-righteousness, Lord. I repent of my pride, Lord, thinking that I am by some way or form, Lord, in less need of your grace than the people around me. That is you, just lift up your voice to God, there we are. But take action tonight. Don't let selfishness hinder something beautiful. Yes, Lord, thank you that as prayers are going up in this place tonight, Lord, that you are drawing hearts to yourself, Lord, and that grace will flood this place, Lord. From your fullness we have received grace upon grace. May it not only be something that we know, Lord, but a people that experience your grace, Lord, that knows that you are with us and that your grace is enough for us, Lord, to do what you've called us to do, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for discussions, Lord, between husbands and wives, Lord, tonight. Not to delay, Lord, but for forgiveness to abound and for grace to flow out, Lord, in every single relationship, Lord, in this church. May we go be that example to the world out there. Grace and forgiveness. Grace and forgiveness. Because that is the inevitable outflow of drawing near to you, our God. And we will, Lord, extend that to the people around us, but give us grace to act tonight, Lord. Come and break down the walls of self-righteousness and pride. Irritate us, Lord, until we go and say sorry, until we go and forgive. I thank you, Lord, that you are more than enough. And lastly, if you are here tonight and you've realized that your source or the person that you've turned to in times of trouble or in times of need or in times of conflict has not been God primarily, you didn't turn to Him first. If that is you, won't you only just take a moment and quickly repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry, Lord, that I turned to my mom or my dad or my friends before I turned to you. Just there where you stand, just lift up your voice to God. And thank you, Lord, for every single person, Lord, that had the boldness to draw near in that prayer, that is drawing near to the throne of grace. And what they have received, Lord, not maybe, not could, not should have, but was mercy, grace, forgiveness, and love. And every person that repented of something tonight, you are forgiven and you are cleansed of all unrighteousness, because that is what God says He will do when we confess. Thank you for your word, Lord, that will stand forever in Jesus' name.